Greetings, EBIC Church family. It's good to be beaming into your homes on this day. It's been a long time since I've seen most of you, and you probably maybe don't even know who I am by now, or maybe you're new with us here at EBIC. My name is Daylene Charles, and I'm pastor of care and missions here at EBIC. And it is my privilege to bring to you the message this morning. Well, I think it was about 2 years ago, I read a book called The Worst Hard Time, The Untold Story of Those Who Survived the Great American Dust Bowl. It was written by author Timothy Egan. It was a fascinating account of the dust storms that terrorized the Midwest of our country in the early years of the Depression in the 1930s here in the United States. It was a catastrophe of epic proportions for the people that lived in that part of our nation. The destruction of 100 million acres of land in the Midwest, which was brought about largely by over-farming, overgrazing, and years of drought. It's estimated that approximately 2 million people became homeless because of the dust bowl and the storms that did damage to the many farming communities there. If you can imagine thick dust being part of every aspect of your life, dust pneumonia, called the Brown Plague, literally killed hundreds and hundreds of people. All told, 6,500 people were killed during the years of the Dust Bowl. It was indeed a worst hard time. Well, fast forward almost 100 years later to 2020, COVID-19 pandemic, our current reality. I'm certainly not here to draw comparisons. Was the Dust Bowl worse than what we're going through now or any other disaster that people have experienced in our nation's history? No doubt all have been difficult. But I would say that for each one of us over these past 2.5 months of COVID-19 life, I'm sure that we've all had moments where we feel like this is the worst hard time. Some of you have lost your job or your business has not been able to be opened. Many of us have large doses of anxiety and uncertainty. Others of you are living alone and the hours are long and the nights seem even longer. And some of you are fearful because it would be very dangerous for you if you would get the virus. Others of you are working on the front lines. You're in healthcare. You work at a nursing home. You work in a grocery store. You drive truck. Many, many of you are feeling the disappointment of special events that have been canceled. Graduations, proms, weddings, anniversaries, special trips, sports seasons. And I know that many of you that are part of our EBIC family have lost loved ones in these past weeks, and you were not able to be with them in their final hours on this earth. Indeed, for all of us, it feels like the worst hard time. Well, throughout 2020 here at EBIC, we've periodically been putting the pause button on our regular sermon series, and we've been taking a look at the different spiritual habits that help us to be more like Jesus. So far this year, earlier in the year, which I don't know about you, but earlier in the year seems like an eternity ago already, but earlier in the year we looked at the habit of celebration and the spiritual habit of prayer. And today, we're going to look at the spiritual practice of servanthood, how we share our lives with others. Now, it's challenging to consider how we might share our lives while we are living in quarantine, while we have to show social distance, when we're wearing masks every time we go out, while we're living with not being able to visit loved ones or even gather in our church building and worship together. Further, for many of you, I am sure life has become very stressful. So considering all of this, how do we be the people of God that are serving in the worst hard time? Well, let's start with what exactly is serving. Well, service is a way of offering our resources, our time, our treasure, our influence, and our expertise for the care and nurture of others. Jesus gave us these two very straightforward commands in Matthew 22 when he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. In its most simplest form, serving is sharing our lives with others. You know, perhaps there's no better examples of serving that exist than in the life and teaching of Jesus. And I want to take a look this morning at the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. I'm going to be reading from John 13 and invite you to follow along in your Bibles or on your device or just listen, starting in verse 1 of John 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a master greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So gathered at the Passover feast, the disciples are sitting in the upper room. The climate in that part of the world is hot and dusty and dry. And the disciples most likely have traveled on roads or streets in feet clad in sandals, dirty feet, probably stinky feet. And it's a tradition of that time that when people gathered in a home, the person of lowest standing in the household would have the job of washing everyone's feet. Yet no slave had done this for this dinner. Everyone was reclining at the table, dirty feet included. Jesus seizes this moment to teach, not by telling, but by doing. He took up a towel and a basin and he washed his disciples' feet. Jesus lived out servanthood to his disciples, and then he called them to the way of service when he said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." I have set you an example, and you should do as I have done for you. Well, let's look at the first truth of serving. Serving is seeing the needs of others and doing what is needed. Jesus does not say, hey, over here, we need someone to wash feet over here. I'm certainly not going to do it. It's not my gift. Foot washing was needed, and foot washing is what Jesus did. He took on the work of a slave. Jesus, the one who had healed multitudes and of the sick and cast out demons, and he calmed the seas and he walked on water, he knelt down and washed the filthy feet of the ones that he loved and served. Here is the beginning of the spiritual habit of serving. Serving, or seeing the needs of others as real and as important as our own needs. This may really seem obvious and simple, but actually I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we can often look right through people and never see them and not care about their needs. Busyness and preoccupation with our own desires makes us blind to the needs of others. In the passage that Adam read earlier, Philippians 2 and verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above ourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. To serve well begins with allowing our lives to be interrupted and seeing those interruptions not as annoyances, but as holy moments. The very act of serving someone may start a chain of events that God has planned. Our simple act of obedience is in serving is part of his master plan. Well, let me tell you about a woman named Eldiko. In September of 2018, Will and I were traveling in Europe, and we were on an all-day train ride to Budapest, Hungary. At one of the many stops that the train made along the way, an older woman traveling alone with two huge, heavy suitcases boarded the train. And I was sitting there watching this and inwardly groaning. Why do people always have to pack so much when they travel? Seems like they want to take everything but the kitchen sink. Oh, boy. Well, in my judgmental attitude, I almost missed it, a simple opportunity to serve. In that instant, I snapped out of my critical thoughts. Maybe Will snapped me out of my critical thoughts, and we both jumped up to help this woman put her suitcases, stow them away so she could sit down and be safe before the train started moving. Well, I can tell you that one simple act of kindness turned into a chain of events that I never could have imagined on that day in 2018 on a train to Budapest. We began an amazing conversation with this dear older lady. Her English was excellent. She was Hungarian. She shared with us about her life growing up in a communist country at that time in Hungary, navigating the difficulties of living with very little opportunity and no religious freedom. At the end of our conversation, Eldiko gave me her email address and told us that part of the year she also lives in northern Italy, and that if we ever came to Italy, we could visit her sometime. We parted ways richer for the interesting conversation that we had had with her. And for some reason, I kept her email address. Now, fast forward, COVID-19. Near the beginning of March, God reminded me to pray for Eldiko, as I remembered that she had told me the part of the year she lives in northern Italy, which was now, at that point, the epicenter of death for the virus in the world. I emailed Eldiko, and she responded. She shared about the horrors of living in Italy in her city, not being able to leave her home, the signs of death everywhere around her, losing many friends and acquaintances. We have continued to correspond quite regularly, and we've even FaceTimed with her. And God has provided opportunities for Will and I to encourage Eldiko and to let her know we're praying for her, as she is quite lonely. One meeting on a train, one act of kindness, and God has brought about an opportunity for me to reconnect and encourage Eldiko in this worst hard time. You know, COVID-19, the reality that we're living in, has disrupted our lives. There's no doubt about that. And the one thing that most of us face is a radically different schedule. And for many of us, that quite possibly might mean more time. More time to open our eyes to the needs of our family members, our neighbors, our coworkers, and maybe even people that we haven't talked with in years. Quite possibly, we have the time to pick up the phone and give someone a call, to send an encouraging note or a text. Serving in the worst hard time means taking the time to see the needs of others. So our second truth of serving is this. Serving is giving the gift of your presence. Now, this truth goes hand in hand with our first point. When we take time to see a need, it slows us down and requires us to be there for someone that has a need. By definition, presence is the state or fact of existing, showing up, companionship, being at hand, being present. And as I thought about this word, I thought about how the gift of presence is at the very heart of God's story with us. If we go back to the beginning, God was present with Adam and Eve in the garden, walking and talking with them. And then sin entered the picture, and God's story has been one of tracking us down in the wilderness, at the burning bush, in the desert, and finally in the coming of his son Jesus into this world. And what was his name? Emmanuel, God with us. God is present with us. Then there's the death and resurrection of Jesus, and a pathway was cleared for God to be present in our lives and for the Holy Spirit's presence to comfort us and to empower us. And, you know, of course, we can't forget the ultimate presence, the grand finale, heaven, when we're going to experience an amazing sense of God's presence in with us that we can't even imagine now. We are called to be present with God and to be present with others. And again, I remind you of God's or Jesus' words to us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Be present with God and love your neighbor as yourself. Be present with others. When we take the time to be present in a person's life, they feel valued. They feel loved. They feel cared for and comforted. They feel influenced to grow. Jesus was present with Zacchaeus, a corrupt tax collector, when he said, "I'm coming to your house today." And he was present with the Samaritan woman at the well, who culturally he wasn't even supposed to be talking with. And he started listening to her story and conversing with her. And she and the people of her village experienced spiritual birth. Jesus was present with the diseased and the demonized and the disabled. And he was present when he was hanging on the cross. And even despite his unspeakable suffering, Jesus had mercy on the thief hanging on the cross beside him when he said, "Today, you and I, we're going to be in paradise together." So how do we give the gift of our presence in this worst hard time? Well, social distancing may be necessary, but relational distancing is not. We have many avenues today at our disposal. with modern technology to communicate with others. Giving the gift of your presence might be as simple as purposefully putting down your device and taking out your earbuds and really listening to a family member and asking questions. It may be as simple as checking in with your neighbor. The gift of your presence is not feeling like you've got to have all the answers to someone's problems. We rarely are the solution, but we may be part of a grander plan. Well, I believe it was about 2 weeks ago, Pastor Adam, in his weekly devotions, which if you haven't been watching them, you should go on the eBook Facebook page and you can see his weekly encouragement to us. Well, 2 weeks ago, he shared the story of Brethren in Christ missionaries Howard and Pearl Wagamuth. And I want to add another part to that story. If you remember Adam's story, Howard and Pearl were a farming couple here in Lancaster County, and they had a heart for reaching others for Jesus. And this calling led them to sell their farm and accept a call from the Brethren in Christ Mission Board to go to Cuba, where they planted a church in Cuba starting in 1955. Well, because of the communist revolution in Cuba, Howard and Pearl had to leave the country in 1960. And I can only imagine how disappointing and sad that was for them, because they were just gaining traction there. But God wasn't finished with them yet. Because Howard and Pearl spoke Spanish, the mission board asked them to go to Nicaragua, which was and is one of the poorest countries in Central America. And there they went, and they started the first Brethren in Christ Church in the capital city of Managua. As they worked with the Nicaraguan people and the people around that church, they had Bible studies and they held Bible schools for the kids and the youth. And one 17-year-old young man named Miguel Vallecito became a Christian through the time the Wagamuth invested in him. Howard and Pearl gave Miguel the gift of their presence, pouring their encouragement into this eager young man. Well, in 2008, long after Howard and Pearl are gone, they've gone on to be with Jesus. In 2008, I led a missions trip to Nicaragua from the Pequay Brethren in Christ Church. And we went there to help to construct a Brethren in Christ Church in the northern part of the country in Esteli. While we were there, our team had the opportunity to meet and interact with the leadership of all of the Brethren in Christ churches in Nicaragua. Oversight of all of these churches in Nicaragua was led by a kind middle-aged man who was deeply committed to the growth and leadership of the BIC churches, and to the training of the pastors there. What was his name? Miguel Vallecillo, the young 17-year-old boy that the Wagamuth gave the gift of their presence, their encouragement, and their love for Jesus. He was now the national leader of the Brethren in Christ in Nicaragua. And in this picture, which hopefully you can see, I'm standing with Miguel by his beloved motorcycle, which is his mode of transportation all around the country, visiting churches. So what is the end of the story? I believe there's not an end. God's work and God's plan continue. The work of Howard and Pearl Wagamuth way back here built a foundation for what is today over 100 Brethren in Christ churches throughout the country. A long time ago, I came across a quote, and I love this quote, and sadly, I don't know who was the original author of it. Too often, we underestimate the power of a touch, a smile, a kind word, a listening ear, an honest compliment, or the smallest act of caring, all of which have the potential to turn a life around. Well, our third truth of serving is allowing others to serve you in your time of need. Now, why is this one so hard for a lot of us, myself included? Well, in the passage that I read earlier, Jesus was beginning to wash the disciples' feet. And when he came to Peter, Peter said, "Wait a minute, you're not going to wash my feet." He did not want his master to stoop to such a menial task on his behalf. Well, you know, Jesus allowed others to serve him. The donkey that he rode on into Jerusalem was a borrowed donkey. The loaves and fishes that were part of the miracle of feeding the 5,000 were originally offered by a small boy. Jesus allowed the penitent woman to anoint his head and his feet with her tears. You know, I think our pride often gets in the way of us giving permission for others to offer their help to us when we need it. The simple act of allowing someone to help us may be a healing opportunity for the one presenting the gift. Well, in this worst hard time, this COVID-19 time, I've heard the saying, and I'm sure you have too, we're all in this together. And yes, we are all in this together. And that means that together we serve one another, we give, and we receive. We peel back the layers of pride and control and humbly ask for help, even as we humbly serve others. Well, finally, we end up kind of back where we started. Our fourth truth of serving is serving in suffering, serving in hard times. As Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he most certainly knew what lay ahead for him, the suffering that he was going to endure on the cross. But Jesus served in suffering. When we serve others out of our journey of suffering, we can find often the release of the deadening grip of our own pain. We can bring meaning to some of the difficult things that we've experienced in our own lives. Well, Jacob DeShazer did just that. He was part of a special unit that became known as the Doolittle Raiders in World War II. And Jacob served as a bombardier on a B-25. And they bombed Nagoya, Japan, about a year after the Japanese had bombed Pearl Harbor. After Jacob's crew had bombed their targets in Japan, they flew their B-25 towards China, towards safety. But problems occurred, and they had to parachute out of the plane, and they landed in enemy territory and were captured by the Japanese. Jacob and his crew were held for 40 months by the Japanese in a prison. 34 of those months, they were in solitary confinement, severe torture and beating and near starvation. Well, during his captivity, Jacob was able to get a copy of the Bible from one of his captors. And I found, as I was reading about this account, that that was quite interesting, because Jacob had said at that point in his life, he really wasn't religious at all. He only had the Bible in his possession for about 3 weeks, but as he read it and began to understand its message, he saw the reason for his survival and resolved right there and then to become a Christian, a devout Christian. Jacob said in that moment of asking Jesus into his life, the hatred and the bitterness and the anger that he felt toward his captors just melted away. After his conversion, he started treating his captors with respect, and they returned that respect to him in similar fashion. After his release, Jacob went home to the United States. He got an education, and he became a missionary. And guess where he went? Back to Japan as a missionary in 1948. And as a missionary, Jacob, the Doolittle Raider who bombed Nagoya, met a Japanese captain, Captain Fuchida, who led the attack at Pearl Harbor. The two of them became close friends, and in 1950, Captain Fuchida gave his heart to Jesus, and he spent the rest of his life as a missionary in Asia and in the United States. And amazingly enough, on many occasions, These two men who were once sworn enemies preached together in Japan. Jacob served in suffering. He turned his anger and despair into a life of influencing others. In this worst hard time, how can we take our pain, our anxiety, our disappointment, and turn it into something good to help others and for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ? A few weeks ago in his Palm Sunday address, Pope Francis said this: "The pandemic could help transform fear to service. The tragedy we are experiencing summons us to take seriously the things that are serious and not to be caught up in those that matter less, to rediscover that life is of no use if not used to serve others, for life is measured by love. May we reach out to those who are suffering and those in need. May we not be concerned about what we lack, but what good we can do for others." Well, after Jesus finished washing his disciples' feet, he explained his actions in terms of what the disciples must do, and he gave the command to serve. Serving is the way of Christ. This is what the Master did, and this is what his followers should do. The spiritual habit of serving is the way that the world discovers the love of God. We are the very presence of God to others. Theologian Richard Foster said this: "The risen Christ beckons us to the ministry of the Tao. Such a ministry, flowing out of the inner recesses of the heart, is life and joy and peace." Well, this week, I'm going to give you one simple thing that I'd like you to do each and every day. I want you to adopt a simple practice. Begin each day by praying, "Lord Jesus, as it would please you, bring me someone that I can serve today. Amen."